Got a message I really, you know, I would always hope when I speak, I'm speaking a message that's from the Lord, inspired in some way by the Lord. And then there's always people who'll say, you know, he did that just because he knows what's going on in my life. So I want to just clarify that this whole thing this morning, that this one's for Dawn. So, no, I'm kidding. Not at all. So don't tell you. Okay. On Wednesday night, we watched the Flywheel movie. The movie Flywheel. And for those of you that were here, it's a very good message. It's very convicting. When I watched it at home, it was very convicting to me. It was definitely challenging as I was. And one of the things it did in my life when I was watching it is it took me back to some memories. Both the time periods in my life when I was the guy who he was before he decided to surrender to the Lord, and what it was like after he decided to surrender to the Lord. And I kept looking back, and it wasn't just like there was the phase of time before and then the phase of time after. There have been times walking down this road of both. Times when I believe I was obedient to what the Lord wanted me to do, and good things happened, and times when I wasn't so obedient to what the Lord wanted me to do, and not so good of things happened. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But if you were here for the movie, if you weren't, it's a movie about very much about integrity and about being faithful to the Lord. But the guy, of course, is this typical selfish guy trying to do his own thing and trying to cheat people on car deals. And then he comes to the place where God begins to really convict his heart and really get a hold of him. And he makes this change, and all of a sudden, he is doing the right thing. And good things do begin to happen in his life. Things do start to turn around. But there's a really important point that I want to make, and it's that the guy didn't make the changes because he figured that would save his business. He didn't make the changes because he figured this will sort out everything in my marriage and my life. Now, those things happened. But the reason he made the change is because the Lord convicted him and he made the decision it was the right thing to do, no matter what happened. It's an important thing because a lot of times people get this crossed up and they go, oh yeah, I got to do the right thing for a while so things will straighten out in my life. You know, God wants you to be obedient and faithful regardless of what happens. And then he does, many times, like in this movie, turn around and bless. But God could have done something different there. Maybe if in that situation, he'd had a different plan for that guy. He might have let the business go under and the whole deal and started over with whatever else it was he had for him. And you can see this guy wasn't just making deals or bargains with God, right? It wasn't just the, okay, God, I'll start doing the right thing, and I won't cheat people anymore if you'll just save my business. He wasn't bargaining with God. He just decided this cheating people thing is wrong, and it's not what God would have me do, and began doing the right thing, regardless of what happened. In fact, his assumption, I think, if you read between the lines in the show, his assumption was that it was going to go under for sure now. You know, I mean, he'd made a decision, and so it's gonna take the dive. Anyway, many of us have been in situations similar to that. There's a huge key in all of this. You know, it's really easy to get wrapped up in the body of Christ in these kind of single issue deals or the minutia of this or that and miss this whole big picture principle of following the Lord with honor, honesty, integrity, and treating other people as we should treat other people. It's interesting that oftentimes, there's diversion in people's life. When God is really working on something in their life, they immediately become really good at finding all the faults in other people's lives. Isn't that amazing? I've been here. It's like because you know God's dealing with you in some area, and you don't want to have to deal with it. And so all of a sudden, it becomes really easy to focus in on problems other people have. It's just a natural human reaction because God is trying to deal with something in our life. We figure that we are so right on this one point that it makes up for the fact that we're wrong on so many others. It's really easy to fall into that trap. Seeking the Lord, treating others as the Lord would treat them, to love your Lord your God and to love your neighbor. The sweeping big picture of the Christian life, and yet it's so seldom really, you know, we'll sit and talk about all kinds of things, but not so much what it really, really means to love your neighbor. What it really, really means to love God. God does bless obedience. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." A lot of error in the world today is often just truth misapplied or truth taken to the wrong extreme. We know there's a number of things that have kind of come from this reap what you sow principle that God has put in place. One of them is the concept of karma in other religions, which also talks about reincarnation and all kinds of stuff. That's where it goes wrong. But the concept, that part that is true, is the issue that of this God's truth of that a man reaps what he sows. That the character of our life, and somebody will go, okay, so I'm going to do one good thing so that God can do one good thing for me, and it's just the wrong way to look at it. The big picture issue is about our character, about our heart before the Lord, but there is a reap what you sow, cause and effect principle in walking with the Lord and being obedient to Him. Often I've shared with you about how as a parent you want to bless your children, and it's really frustrating if they behave in such a way that they will not allow you to bless them. It's a very real thing that a lot of parents go through, and that they're thinking, I would love to just bless them. I'd love to be able to just give them the car and let them go and but then they push all the boundaries. Not my kids, they're perfect. But they push all the boundaries and they do their stuff, and then the next time they want to use the car and they ran it into 5 mailboxes and they don't remember it at all. Don't remember it at all. Yeah, I remember back one time I came home and I see my pickup and the back quarter panel's all smashed. It still is. And I asked Chelsea, who had it the night before, I said, Chelsea, there's a big dent. She says, yeah, I ran into something. I said, what? She says, I don't know. I was backing up and I heard it, but, you know, and I said, so could have been a small child or something. You don't know if you didn't get out and look? No, it was dark. That dent is still there right underneath the turn signal. You guys will see it in that brown truck. And at that point, that truck did not have a dent on it. It was just absolutely, you know, so it was just like, you didn't even look? You know, it's like, yeah, I know, I ran into something. Okay. Well, good kid otherwise. Isn't that right, Chels? No, it's just, you know, it's something when you just go, yeah, I said, small child or something. You should have gone back, seen if anybody was laying in the road. At least it's kind of a, so you know to get out of there in a hurry. No, I'm kidding. often it's just truth misapplied. Another one, if you remember the movie, and it became very popular saying for a while, a pay it forward principle. The pay it forward thing. Nothing wrong with helping people out. One time, Michelle and I were riding the motorcycle across country. And we took off from the hotel that morning. And of course, the night before, I knew I was out of gas. But you think, okay, first thing we'll do in the morning when we take off is we'll get fuel. And so I forgot that completely, you know. So you're cruising down the highway, and it's really nice, and you're looking around, and all of a sudden it goes, koof, koof, and you're going, I mean, instantly, you know. Okay, I didn't get gas. We're out on the freeway, middle of nowhere, but, you know, praise the Lord, just as it's coughing and gasping, there's a rest area. This is over, I think that's the one after Twin Falls and a ways down the road. And anyway, we end up pulling in, and it's nowhere near anything. You know, and we cruised in, you know, motor died, and we literally cruised in without no power and parked it. Well, we're sitting here kind of in the middle of nowhere, and I asked a couple guys if they could help me out. I was going to try to hitchhike to town and buy a gas can, get gas, hitchhike back, you know, all that kind of stuff. And this lady and her son came in, and they were in this pickup that was just, they were obviously moving somewhere. It was loaded to the gills in the back, and she said, you guys are, I'd been asking around a little bit, I didn't ask her, she says, you guys out of gas? And I said, yeah, we are, and she said, well, we'll take care of it. And, you know, she took off in the truck, and she went down, and she bought a gas can, and she drove all the way back, and she gave us this can of gas, and then gave us the gas can, which we strapped on the bike. All of a sudden, I was tried to pay her, and she wouldn't let me pay her even for the gas. And then she said, well, you'll get an opportunity to do this for somebody else. You know, it's just the pay it forward principle. Now, she didn't come up to me and go, are you a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, I'll help you out. You know, just looked at good there was to do and did it. And so you look at something like that, and I'll tell you, I know God will bless it. But we got to get out of this whole thing where we're trying to bargain with God or make some kind of deal with him. God, if I do well for a while. You know, the movie was pretty funny on that, you know, we don't pass a regular offering plate here except for special needs. But, of course, they were doing that and they had the envelopes. It was pretty funny when he sees the ushers coming. If you didn't see the movie, the guy sees the ushers coming around and everybody's putting something in the plate. And so he takes out one of the offering envelopes and ruffles it and fiddles with it and stuff until the plate gets there and throws it in empty. And that's a pretty good, yeah, his wife's just rolling her eyes and going, oh, great. You know, it's just empty offering envelope here. Something else. Yep, but maybe sometimes that's what we're doing is giving the Lord empty offerings, not in the financial way, but in other ways. So when we do good, we're not earning indulgences. We're not making up for one bad thing. You can't make up for bad stuff. Just we need the Lord's forgiveness. But the reality is, God does want to bless obedience. And just like the parent who wants to bless his child, often we're living in such a way that it's like the kid who borrows the car and never brings it back on time. You know, or I've got a few friends. I don't mind loaning my vehicles. Anybody that knows me knows my vehicles seem to be loaned out regularly. But I can get annoyed when every time they come back, they're empty of gas. This becomes annoying after the fifth or sixth time. So because there were a number of people kind of hurting for vehicles, and my truck was, I didn't even barely saw my truck last summer. Good people, but, you know, what I started doing, and this is the trick, if you want to get people to stop borrowing your vehicle when they don't really need it, you just leave it empty all the time. Literally, when I did use it, I would go and put 2 gallons in at the gas station and then take it home so that whenever anybody said, hey, can I borrow your truck? I'd say, sure, but you got to put gas in it. Oh, I don't have any money for gas. Can I borrow some money? So I got kids. I don't need you. Amazing stuff, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire tests each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet is through the fire. The context of this verse is that those things built on the foundation of Jesus Christ last and gain a reward. And those things built for selfish endeavors do not. God has a way of multiplying loaves and fishes. This thing called the one time friend of mine had been working with Lifeline when we were traveling and really in the very early life of this church body. And he had worked with us for many years. He traveled with us on the road, he and his family, and he had found out what it's like to live on, you know, very little money and to not always be sure where that next meal's coming from. And he had lived that way for a long time, but we'd always been okay. The Lord always took care of us. Well, he ended up taking a position at a church body in a situation, kind of more of a occupational minister kind of deal up and elsewhere, where he would make literally 4 times as much money and be provided a house as he had been making. And he called me about 6 months into this and said, I can't keep up with my bills. He said, I never had any problem back then, but now, he says, I just, you know, get paid and it's all gone. And he said something to me at that time. He says, I realize now I stepped out of the kingdom's economy and stepped into the world's economy. God has a way of multiplying loaves and fishes. I want to point out, too, that in that moment, Jesus' disciples did not have a lot of faith. They said, let's send them all home because if they stay here, they're going to starve. There's a lot of times when we're in a situation and there seems to be an obvious plan, but God's plan may not be the obvious plan. It may not be the obvious plan. They didn't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, there's some way we can feed all these people? They said, we better send them all home. Seems like the obvious plan. Send them all home or else they're going to starve. They were human too. It's like us. But what we can draw from the reaping and sowing principle is that there's a very real cause and effect situation working in our life. And it's gathered on our character and our behavior in the big picture, not on how right you might be about any one thing. That's an important thing, because sometimes people think, I've got this one deal. Or we get into minutiae, just these little tiny things, and we think we're going to focus on this. Or if we have faults in our own life, we're going to focus on others. I'm going to tell a few stories here. I am getting to a point. And sometimes the Lord's been so good to us that I don't often tell a lot of stories because it might sound like bragging, although really I look back on this and think, you know, I didn't really have a ton of faith in that. I've told you the story about how we were in Paradise Valley one Sunday morning in Alberta, and they gave us, took an offering for us, and it was a check. We had no money to get to Edmonton. We were supposed to be there Sunday night. We took off toward there, and there was only one gas station in our fuel range. We got to the stop sign near that, and a guy pulled in, spun around behind us, waved and stopped us, and came up and said, you're Benji Graves, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, which I'm really not that famous, actually. And he said, you came and did a service at our church last year, and I wanted to give an offering, and I couldn't then, but he gave me a $100 bill. We drove across the street, and we got the fuel. We were going because God told us to go. The gas was his problem. I used to say that all the time. We go because God told us the gas is his problem. There was a man in Alaska. His name was Lanny Hotram. He's since passed away. Really good guy, somewhat misunderstood by a lot of people. In Juneau, early on, he was into, by his own testimony, a lot of drugs and such, and really the Quaalude king there for a while. And he had had a bad evening, and he was a roofer, and it resulted in him, they always said tarred and feather. I don't think there was any feathers involved, but tarred his girlfriend anyway. There was this problem with having pulled out some of her hair with the vice grips and things like this. So, anyway, Juneau, we had like 2 hours of TV on a typical day. They televised this trial. It was the O.J. Simpson of Juneau, Alaska. We actually had it, and you know, everybody watched it because it's like we didn't have anything else on TV for the most part. Well, anyway, famous stuff. He gives his life to Jesus, becomes radically saved, pretty quiet guy. But boy, I'll tell you, he lived out his faith. And but, of course, in a town like that, you live with that reality for a long, long time. And he hung in there. Roofer guy, I mean, he used to go and pick up all the guys from the mission, and that's who he'd take to work with him every day. And I happen to know that almost nobody knew, but I knew at the time, that his policy was to tithe 90% of his income, no matter what. He kept 10%. And somehow, he did pretty good. Built custom cars, worked hard. 90%, when he passed away, we found out just how many missionaries all over the world he was supporting entirely. Pretty amazing stuff. Well, quiet guy. We always knew when Lanny came and gave an offering at the church because there'd be just this stack of $100 bills because he didn't want anybody to know it was him, because then the right hand would know what the left hand was doing and all that sort of thing. And he was very faithful, but we knew. You know, all of a sudden there's a stack of hundreds, and we knew. Anyway, I knew Lanny differently than most of the people knew him. He was pretty quiet. He'd come in the back of the church, stand there, and then leave when the service was over. But he had never been to a Lifeline service, our musical evangelistic services. Had never been to one. He came up to me one time, and he told me, he says, I had preached on the Sunday mornings there, and he told me, he says, I'll always remember, he just looked at me and said, you and Billy Graham are the only two people that ever preach it straight. So thank you. Okay. Anyway, one day, we were back in Juneau after we were touring, and we were getting ready to leave. And this year, we were going to take some other people on the road with us, some young guys, Ron and John, who toured with us for some years, but they were 18 years old at the time, and they were going to come along on the discipleship program. We had no money to leave town. They were as excited as all get out. Oh, we'd also gotten Rob, our foster son, that some of you know. And so that Monday, we're supposed to leave town on the ferry. It cost $1,500 or something to get to Bellingham with the vehicle. And we didn't have a dime. Just, I'm sitting there going, okay, how are we going to do this, right? Well, I was praying, but I was, you know, honestly going, okay, Lord, I didn't tell anybody. But we had a service that Friday night at the church there that we worked with, and I reasoned that God was going to bring in a great offering at that service, and that would get us there. I was in the middle of that service, and the Lord spoke to me and said, don't take the offering. So we didn't take the offering. Walked out of there. These guys are all excited. They're going to get going. Sunday, I was after the service, I went down to our lumber yard, and my dad had a forklift there that wasn't working correctly, and I'm down there, I'm greased up to my elbows fixing this forklift for him. Anyway, Lanny, the guy I was just talking about, comes to me, and he seems angry, he seems agitated, and he's talking to me while I'm working on this forklift, and we're talking about that because he was a mechanic. Anyway, we're talking about this whole deal, and Lanny looks at me, he says, I've been up all night. He says, I haven't slept at all. And I said, why? He says, I was praying all night. He says, Lord came to me and told me to give you my car. He said, and then he went on and on about how much he loved that car. I said, man, I love this car. I built it. It was a 62 Pontiac Bonneville. These guys saw it way back day. Before we even knew them, they saw that car when we had it for sale. The 62 Pontiac Bonneville, brand new rebuilt engine, everything. Just plus, he had two of them. Two of them identical, except this one was fully restored, and the other one was not fully restored. Anyway, he says, so I said to the Lord, I'll give him the other car. And God said, I'm supposed to give you this car, but I love this car. So he didn't believe in signing titles on Sunday because he didn't believe that was working and that would be working on Sunday. And so at 12:01 midnight, I was at his house and he signed the title over on this car. Well, now I've got a car. It's worth money, but I got to leave Monday on the ferry, right? And it's like, you know, I mean, we're coming right into it. And what was Monday afternoon, I guess it was. But anyway, I'm talking to my mom and dad the next morning. And there was this great thing that had happened because my brother, my oldest brother, had gotten a really nice Dodge Dart. And it was really cool. My dad was not into classic cars or anything like that. And I hadn't told anybody I didn't have the money to leave, you know. Anyway, dad's sitting there and I'm telling him about this car. This whole story, and he goes, hey, wouldn't it be cool if I had a nicer car than Dan? He thought that'd be pretty funny. So he bought half the car. We left. The next year, we were going to take another group of people on the road, and it was a family, the Corcoran family, Brian Corcoran and his wife and their children, and we need another van and trailer. And we didn't have it. And I remember Brian and I sat down and we figured out what it would cost to support another family on the road, which was about twice as much as one family on the road. And here's where my faith was at. I laughed. I just laughed and laughed. I said, I have been to these churches. Okay. I've seen the offerings, you know. It's just no way. I was out walking around at the glacier praying about it, and the Lord spoke to me and said, did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God? Well, I realized at that point that scripture was, it's in when Lazarus is raised from the dead, and it's not God saying something Jesus saying something grandiose here going, did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God? It's him saying, didn't I tell you if you believed you'd see the glory of God? It was a chastisement. Anyway, I got that chastisement. I said, Lord, what do I tell people? Because even my pastor friends are saying you're presuming upon God, you're doing this stuff, and that's when the Lord spoke to me and said, let God be true and every man a liar, which is from Romans 3, verse 3 and 4. And he said, whenever somebody asks you, you say, let God be true and every man a liar. We were coming up to time, had no money to get anything, to get out of town. My grandmother, wonderful woman, suddenly became weak and then suddenly passed away. She was very healthy for 85 years. And she left me $4,000 when she died. We got a van, travel trailer, and a ticket out of that. Took off. I mean, we bought those in Seattle, but we took off. We were on the road. That all happened just before. The next year, we were on tour. And I've really sensed the Lord saying, I want you to put half of everything that comes in away for a ministry that he wanted to do the following year, which was the discipleship center. And I'm going, man, half of it. We don't even live barely on all of it. So I always argue with the Lord about these things. And anyway, we start going along, and we had by that time, we had a credit card, but we paid it every month. We never paid a dime of interest. Well, now we're buying gas on the credit card, and the bill is going up because we can't pay this thing. This goes on for a couple months, and then through some weird cancellations, we end up with 2 weeks in the middle of tour with nothing. And we end up back here, staying here at Michelle's folks' place in the trailers, and I'm going, Lord, and the guys with me are going, why don't we just take the money out of the account and pay what we owe? It was like $2,570. I went, I just know the Lord told us this, you know, struggling along with that. And I was really battling with the Lord over it. One day in the mail, there's a letter from Lanny, the guy from the car. I hadn't talked to him, I don't think, ever since the car thing. And it has this scribbled note in there. It says, I was out bear hunting. Says, I was sitting behind this bush. And I sighted in on this bear, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I want you to sell the Harley and send Benji the money. And Lanny, and he wrote on the letter, I love that Harley. True story. Ran into his parents playing in Sacramento at a church there, and really nice visit. But anyway, the amount, I don't remember, I think we owed $2,470, but the amount was exactly twice as much as we owed, which meant when we put half of it away, we paid off everything that was owed and caught it all up. These are amazing things that God has done. There was a time we were in Oregon, and we had, through a matter of really poor scheduling on my part, we were in Oregon, and we had one service at a church up in Canada, middle of Alberta or something. I can't remember exactly where it was. Anyway, the day before, getting all ready for this, because I had one thing. I always said this was the schedule rules, and anybody who's ever with me before remembers that. But I did believe it was a commitment. And when you made a commitment, and also these churches had usually, you know, promoted this and had prayer meetings leading up to it and all kinds of stuff. So you want to take it pretty seriously. But the day before we're supposed to go, I lost my wallet. We look everywhere for my wallet. I've got no ID. I've got nothing. Man, we used to have horrible times going over the border in those days. You go over with a whole bunch of music equipment and everything else, and they think you're going up there making big bucks, you know. And so it was always a hassle at the border. And just, you know, they'd always give us a bad time. Here I have no ID. I have nothing, you know. And so, again, some of the people with us, we're going, oh, it's crazy. We just got to call them. We can't do it. There's no way we'll get across the border. It costs a fortune to get up there and gas and back, and we don't have it. How in the world? We got enough gas to maybe get there, but not enough to get back. That just can't happen. We need to call and cancel. I said, we're not going to call and cancel. The same day, I was not in, this is not this grandiose, because God is good kind of thing. Actually, I wish I'd been like that. But it was more of a, I was really angry over the whole thing, but when I make a commitment, I follow through kind of deal. I backed into a post that day. I remember it. I was really not happy this day. So we drive toward Canada, praying all the way. We get to the border. It was about the only time I can ever remember when they never even asked for any ID. They just went, see ya. Have a nice time. We went in. Now another problem, getting back. Frankly, getting back into the U.S. has always been harder for us than getting into Canada. Just have a nice day. It just doesn't happen, especially not two times in a row. You know the irony of all this? Maybe a month later, we found my wallet. It was in the seat of the van, back behind, underneath, kind of in a slot. We had it the whole time. But I want to make a point out of all this, and there are many stories like that, but in not one of these cases was I standing on the hilltop proclaiming the power of God. I should have been. I'm not saying I shouldn't have, but I should have been. I should have been saying, you know, we have these, like David with Goliath has this tremendous attitude of going, hey, who does he think he is? We can take him. But you see lots of people in Scripture who didn't, but they went. They didn't necessarily have David's attitude with Goliath. They might have been more like a Moses, going, well, I can't speak. Tell God all the reasons why it can't happen. Or maybe all the way to Jonah in reluctance. What about Gideon? I think probably my thinking pattern is more like Gideon. He went right to the practical realities. You know, he's like, they got a lot more people than us. You know, I'm not a military leader. You know, I mean, he went through all this stuff. He's like, you want me to lead an army? First of all, ain't much of an army. And then God thins it down. And I'm not a military leader. That's more kind of the way my dialogue goes with the Lord. It's like, God, I don't even know how to do this. So why? What's the point? You know, back when we planted the church here, I've shared many times I absolutely did not want to plant a church. I was at the most disillusioned point of my Christian walk in regard to the church. I absolutely trusted in the Lord, but I was wandering around through my days considering whether or not the local church itself, as it had become in the traditional sense, was the great deception that would come upon the world in the last days. I was not energetic about it. But the Lord had told us not to be on the to go off the road for that year. He had told us to buy this property out here. We had no idea why. None. Zero. We reasoned that because most of our staff and all the people that were working with Lifeline at the time lived in travel trailers, that we must be supposed to build an RV park. So we did. Still not sure if we were supposed to do that. I think we might have added that to the mix. Anyway, and it was a nightmare because of that. But Michelle and I had gone to a movie, and we were coming back from a movie one night in the car. And we got to the Houston post office, and I suddenly realized we've been talking about the movie, nothing spiritual, just kind of chatting about whether or not it was a good movie or not. And all of a sudden, I realized I couldn't speak. And I was just sitting there going, why can't I speak? And I pulled over at the Houston post office, and Michelle realized something spiritual was going on. By then, I could just really sense the power of God, and I could not speak. So we switched sides, and she drove home, and she just went in the house, and I sat in the car for a long time. And then I walked around this property that was just a pile of mud at the time. And the Lord spoke to me and said, now I want you to be a simple man of God. I'm still working that one out. I haven't quite figured it out. I know at that time we had these decisions to make. We were being asked to go do these crusades in Nigeria and in India and in Norway. And we were being asked to do some things that were going to kind of take the ministry in a different direction and really kind of a big direction. And so I took it as we're not supposed to do that. Now I want you to be a simple man of God. But here's the problem. I had that part. I had all the stuff we weren't supposed to do. I had nothing that we actually were supposed to do. For a guy like me, especially then, because I was driven then. These days, I'm not driven. Those days, I was driven. So to be walking up and down that road day after day praying, going, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did I do? I literally would walk around going, God, have I committed some tremendous sin that you've abandoned me in this place? We went a ways, and the Lord began to impress on my heart that we should plant a church. I was going, no. I don't think so. It kept going, and that kept going, and then I had some services that we were going to do. We'd do some places every year, and they were coming up in the summer, and God's really bugging me. So we go down to the school, and the school says, sure, you can use it. Okay. We had a few people here. Ernest and Shannon were some, Mark and Haley Foreman, and I said, hey, guys, Lord wants to plant a church. There you go. Made a little folding sign, put it out in front of the school. There was a part of me going, man, I hope this fails quick so we can just move on with something else. And I thought it would. For heaven's sake, we left them there. They didn't even have a worship team. They ended up singing along to CDs. I thought, how could this even survive? And then we came back, and my heart was absolutely not in it at all. I can just be honest. I was just not in it at all. I just knew God had told me to do this. So people say, what great things did you do? I went to this church planting conference. Everybody gets up there and talks about it and everything they're going through. And they were talking about how horrible their experience in church planting had been. And I said, God used that experience to kind of heal me. It's actually been, you know, it just keeps working. It shouldn't, but it just keeps working. Anyway, started to catch a little fire for it the next year. And, of course, this place, this, and a lot of things started to happen. And God was doing great things and is doing great things. But the point is, this was not me standing before a group of people and going, "We're going to plant a church." One guy came to me after we'd been holding services for a while and said, "It seems like when you preach, you're trying to tell me all the reasons I shouldn't attend." And yet they kept coming back. It's very honest about where I was at that time. And then we had all the people. Boy, you wouldn't believe it. When we first started here, there were so many Christian people who would come in and they'd shake my hand and go, "I think it's great what you're trying to do, but it won't work. There is a spirit of oppression over Marshing. People have tried for years. It's no hope." Over and over and over again. And I'm like going, "That's what I told God." It's like, "He won't listen to me. You tell him." Actually, I said, "My God's bigger than that." Matthew 21, 28 through 31 says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" And they said to him, "The first." So as I look back, I think I'm that first guy. Many times my first reaction when God leads something is not necessarily the best reaction. But I can say that ultimately, we went. The second guy spoke obedience, but he didn't live obedience. I think a lot of people speak obedience a lot. I think a lot of people sing obedience, and they shout obedience, and they do all kinds of stuff about obedience, but they don't necessarily live obedience. Others don't say too much about it, but they live it out every day in this world. Ultimately, actions matter. And we need God to change our hearts. James chapter 2 talks about how faith without works is dead. A lot of people get confused over that. That word "works" translates into actions. It simply means if you truly have faith, there will be actions to go along with it. It will happen. It's not complicated. We try to complicate it. But here's a revelation, that next slide. Obedience is faith. This is the reality. We want to talk about what faith is. Faith is not some feeling you hype up in the middle of a service. Faith is not getting five guys together and having a really hooping, hollering prayer meeting in order to coerce God to do something that we want him to do. Faith is being obedient to God and trusting in him, even when maybe it's not something we really want to do. "I don't feel like it." A lot of things. All those things I just told you, I didn't feel like doing any of them. When it came time to do the discipleship center, we had an offer in Washington where they were going to let us use this entire building and this house and all this stuff for free. Northern California called us and said they had a 12-bedroom home and they would give it to us off the side of this camp if we would just do our discipleship program there. Montana called and said they would offer 50 acres and a building if we would do it there. I had gone here to college. I was praying. I was in Wrangell, Alaska. I was praying. I said, "God, we'll do this thing anywhere you want us to do it. Just don't please take us back to Caldwell. I don't want to go to Caldwell." Well, you know what happened? We went to Caldwell. And the church organization I worked with, I didn't even get along with here. Needless to say, they didn't offer us anything. Didn't always want to do the things that God wanted us to do. I'm going to sing a song. And it's an old Don Francisco song. See if I can remember the chords here. Buses you own, or the size of your sanctuary. Doesn't matter how steep your steeple is, if it's sitting on a cemetery. Don't care if you pave your parking lot or put pads upon your pews. What good is a picture perfect stage if you're missing all the cues? I don't care if your pastor is super powered and your program's always new.
What you need is love and truth. Men are gonna come to you. Doesn't matter if you know the Bible, if it's all just in your head. The thing I need to ask you is, have you done the things I said? Do you love your wife? Her and for your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Do you make the poor man begging for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone? Don't care if you pray for miracles. Don't care if you speak in tongues. Don't care if you've said you love me in every song you've sung. Doesn't matter that your sacrifice of praise is loud enough to raise the dead. The thing I need to ask you is, have you done the things I said? Do you love your wife? Inside you, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone? Lord, when were you a prisoner and we did not come to you? When was it that we saw you sick and we didn't follow through? Every time you turned your head and pretended not to see, when you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me.
There is no substitute for obedience. And you know, sometimes people will deflect off of the obedience in their daily life that God wants them to live in, and they'll have this attitude. You hear it all the time as a pastor, somebody going, well, I think God might be calling me to go to Africa and be a missionary. I think God might be calling me to be a pastor. I think God might be calling me this. I always tell people, if God wants you to be a pastor, or if he wants you to go to Africa, he'll let you know. You actually don't have to search for that. I can tell you this from experience. Those big sweeping things, you don't have to sit around. I always tell people, he might be telling me to go to Africa. I says, if you think God's telling you, you think he might be telling you to go to Africa, he's probably not telling you to go to Africa. Because if God wanted you to go to Africa, you'd know it. Trust me. When it's God, you know it. And there's no getting around it. You just can't be happy doing anything else. But a lot of times we do that because it deflects from the ministry that's right in front of our face. As we used to travel a lot and we'd visit with people, we'd be over at their house and somebody'd say things to me like, well, God has called me to be an evangelist. I'm just waiting for him to send me out. I'd say, what, there's no unsaved people in your town? Like, come on. Come on. A church or an individual can be all show and no go. It's not about going to Africa. We can keep it theoretical. We can focus on non-essential stuff and just get all psycho about that because it keeps us from having to talk about the things that God is telling us to do. I used to beat myself up a lot for not having enough faith, but you know, faith is measured by how much you actually trust the Lord. I wish I'd been more of a stand on the mountaintop and shout God is able guy through all those years. But the fact is, when he said go, we went. We did a lot of things I did not initially want to do. One of the strengths that we had in the past that I sometimes wonder if we still have is that God's callings did not have to make sense. It was not even a requirement. It was just if God told us to do it. I always said for Michelle and I, one of our greatest strengths early on is that we were just too dumb to know any better. If God said do this, went okay, he'll feed us somehow. Faith was much easier when we were, you know, not so doggone smart. You learn to explain him away in the word and learn to doubt God more. How many times have I heard the words from other people, I know what I should do, but. I know what I should do, but. That's why I say, if you do counseling, if you're there long enough, people counsel themselves. You just let them talk, and pretty soon they start going, well, I know I should be doing this, and I know I should be doing that, and I know I really ought to do this, and I know I ought to apologize to this person, and I know I ought to treat my wife better, I know I ought to, you know, all this stuff, and you get, and then they get done, and they go, what do you think I ought to do? And I often thought you could just really run a tape recorder and play it back. There you go. You already know. You know. It's just you're trying to find a different way than what God's telling you. Do you love your wife for her and for your children? Are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone? Do you love your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbor, your boss, the Lord God Almighty? Do you love them enough to be stretched emotionally, financially, and personally? Are you laying down your life for others in the kingdom? Are you comfort for the brokenhearted, or do you just point out where they went wrong? And ask the worship team to come back up. The Lord knows your heart, and he knows the fruit of your life, the big picture fruit. Are you an encouragement to others or a discourager? Are you help in times of struggle or the critic who stands off and criticizes? Are you a fault finder or a faith finder? Do you see others through the eyes of Christ or through the eyes of condemnation? Are you the one who walks by faith or the one who simply talks by faith? Say, God, I want to be faithful. I want to walk with you. It's kind of like people who say, I don't know how to pray. Because we're overthinking. And we overthink this obedience thing too. Pray is talk to God. There's no special words, no special way to introduce yourself, no special way to end it. We have these certain things in Jesus' name. You should pray in Jesus' name. You know, when he said pray in Jesus' name, he wasn't saying put in Jesus' name at the end of your prayers. He's saying pray in the name of Jesus. You know, this is the same thing with obedience. This is not complicated. It's just sometimes hard to do the things that are right in front of us. You know, even if we don't want to, I go all the way back to when we first came down, when I first came down here. I mean, I didn't know anybody. And I left all this stuff in Juneau, and I was on that ferry boat heading for Seattle. I didn't know where Idaho was on a map. I just knew God had called me to go here, that time to go over to the college. And I didn't know where Idaho was on a map until I landed in Seattle and I bought a atlas. And I opened it up, and I thought, what's right there? I thought it was over there. Like everybody else on the planet, I thought it was next to Iowa. And so I went, well, it's not that far away. I went up to Spokane, see a friend, and then came down. Another trick the Lord played on me, I come from the ocean and the trees and the mountains. And so I did go as I was on my way here. I went up to Spokane to visit a friend, and then I looked at the map, and I thought, well, I'll go straight over, and you can take that highway. It goes, you know, 95. Goes all the way down through. I'll see the state. Now, this was big stuff. I lived in a town where you couldn't drive in or out. There's 30-some miles of road. And so this whole idea of being able to go on all these roads was just a really cool thing. So I'm driving through, and I'm going, hey, this is great. It's mountains and trees and lakes. It's beautiful. I dropped into the valley here and went by the sugar beet plant. I had never smelled anything like that in my life. There's no factory in Juneau. There's no, well, there's a cannery, but I like the smell of, you know, the ocean and fish and all that. I was used to those smells because that's what I grew up with. But these smells, feedlots, stuff like that, I mean, literally, I'd get so nauseous, I'd be like I had the flu when I'd go by these things. Just kill, now I don't even notice it. I got a dairy right down the street from my house. But I mean, when I first came in, I just thought, oh, God, what have you done to me? It's brown. It's flat. It's hot, and then it's cold. And here's the kicker. I come for college in the winter, and this was 1985. They had a record-breaking cold winter here. And I come here thinking this is like Arizona. You look around. Get here in the fall. Look around. This doesn't look like someplace that gets cold. It looks like Arizona. I vacationed in Arizona. I thought this is going to be awesome. I worked to support myself in college by throwing a bunch of tools in a van and doing on-site mechanic work. I was laying in parking lots, freezing to death. I spent the coldest winter of my life in Idaho, literally. The coldest winter I'd ever spent was in Idaho. And I thought, I know I did some bad things, Lord. But it had nothing to do with that. He had forgiven all my sin. But he had a plan. Met my wife there. It's where Lifeline really began. A lot of things that came out of that. And so God had a plan. But I couldn't see it. And at the time, I didn't want it. And so my encouragement to you today is you do the little things. And if you're faithful in little, God will trust you with much. Say, Lord, the things I already know I should do, I'm going to do them. The way I already know I should live, I'm going to live that way. I don't have to look for the beacon on the wall or the movie screen vision. God, I just want to follow you, and I want to treat the people around me the way I ought to treat them. That sounds really simple, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't sound simple, but I mean, it's what the Bible says. But it's one of the biggest hurdles in the Christian life, and it's the first thing that Jesus tells us. How do you love God? Obey his commands. And how will the world know that we're his disciples? That they have love one for another. It's amazing, but just treating the people around you the way you ought to is one of the biggest callings there is in life. So let's stand and sing, and altars are always open. I'd like prayer, but let's just give it to the Lord this morning. So it's as I think about Lanny Hotram, and I want to honor him here today because, you know, the car and the motorcycle thing and kicking and screaming. You know, I think about how incredible that is because some people would probably look at that as a detriment. But, you know, he could have gone the other way. He could have gone to church service the next Sunday and said, I just want to thank the Lord that God gave me that car so I was able to give it to him and help him get out of town and do all that ministry. But that's not the kind of guy he was. He might have been kicking and screaming, but I'll bet he never told anybody he did that. Just knowing who he was. I doubt he ever told anybody about the motorcycle. I did. I told his parents, and they started crying when I met him in Sacramento. And that's when they told me, and they showed me all these missionaries that he'd been supporting. I always knew he tied 90% of his income. I just didn't know where it went. But God supported him. It was what he'd told him to do. Amazing stuff. But I would just encourage you today. I'm going to ask the worship team to keep playing, but we're dismissed. I'm going to pray here in a moment. And just pray for all of us that we'll just today have that simple faith in God to say, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to be who you want me to be. And I want to walk as you'd have me walk. And God will speak to you. He'll move you and empower you by his Spirit. But oftentimes we're asking him to bless disobedience, and it just doesn't work. No matter how we package it, he's never going to bless disobedience. Father, we just thank you today for being that loving Father and yet a righteous Father. And God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts toward truth. That we could throw off the things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles, Lord, and run with perseverance the race that you've put before us. Father, that we'd look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We just want to fix our eyes on you today. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.